Good morning, Woodland Hills. Morning. It's really good to see all of you here this morning, and good to have all you folks joining online as we come together. I'm Greg Boyd, teaching pastor here, and it really is just such a joy. On this lovely, lovely day, I don't know what weather's like where you're at online, but man, here right now today, it's going to be a gorgeous day, and we thank God for it. But it's good to be here on this time we can gather together, praise the Lord, and then we listen to the Word. Let me say, before I get into this, I want to remind you that this week, Woodland Hills is hosting Unite Conference of the Jesus Collective. Some of you know, I think most of you know, that there's some distinct theological things about Woodland Hills and some distinct practices about Woodland Hills. But we're not alone. We really are part of a much broader movement, a thing that God's doing throughout the world. And it's just beautiful. And the Jesus Collective is really there to service this movement and to equip this movement and to inspire this movement and to expand this movement. And so it's a chance to hear from other voices of people who are articulating this vision of the kingdom. And really encourage as many people as possible to come out and be a part of this. It starts Wednesday. Brian Zahn, some of you know Brian Zahn, right? His latest book, The Wood Between the Worlds, is such a great reflection on the cross. I recommend it highly. The Wood Between the Worlds. He's speaking Wednesday night, and we got a whole bunch of other speakers that are really great who will be, and some panel discussions. I'll be on some of those. And it's just going to be a really informative time. So encourage you, if at all possible, to come out and be a part of this. The theme of it is about bringing hope, and who can't? We can all use a little more hope these days, right? So, and if you're a Woodland Hills, because we're hosting it, you get a discount. If you sign up, I don't know how much the discount is, but it's a discount. And take whatever discounts you can get. All right. There's more details about that on our website, whchurch.org/bulletin. So if you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to listen to the message from last week. I'll give a little review here to set up what we're going to do today. But we're in this series called Dear God, which is looking at the seven letters to the seven churches that the book of Revelation is initially addressed to. And we saw that in each of these letters, Jesus affirms some things about his congregation, but also critiques some things, has some challenges for each of these congregations. And the team that helps put together the sermon schedules and helps them with sermons and all the rest, they thought it really would be good to press in on this question of, if Jesus were to write Woodland Hills a church, if Jesus were to write Woodland Hills a letter, then what might he affirm in that letter, and what might he challenge in that letter? What about us does he affirm, and what about us would he challenge? And we really sensed kind of a gravitas to this sense, and so we brought it to the pastors and the staff and asked them for a week to be pressing in on this and to be praying about it and to share what they sense the Spirit is saying to us. Because in each of the letters, it ends by saying, you know, this is, whoever's got an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What's the Spirit saying to us? And then I took the feedback and I condensed it into three distinct letters. In each letter, Jesus affirms some things, and in each letter, Jesus challenges some things. And if you're wondering why Woodland Hills gets three letters and the people in the churches of Asia only got one letter apiece, well, it's because there's so many things to affirm. Jesus couldn't fit it into one letter. So that's no doubt that's it. So last week, the challenge last week was that for all the things that there were to affirm, some have lost their first love. And there was this sense, leadership of Woodland Hills senses, that God is calling us to be seeking to be filled with his Spirit over and over again. To never just coast, to always be seeking more of God, because there's always more of God for us to have into our life, amen? And so to be being filled. And then we ended with an exercise that we'll do today again, where we ask people to think and pray about what the Spirit is saying to them through this particular message, and we're going to do that again today. Because we really sense a sort of seriousness with this. We want to do everything we can to help people apply this to their lives. And we ask them to think about what baby steps they could take and to write those down and then to send them to us. Because this is something we're doing together. We're learning to love together, right? And it really helps to know that you're not alone. Whatever it is that you're striving to do, We as a body are striving to do this. And so it's good to share some of the things that come back. And maybe you get ideas about things that can apply to your life by doing that. So here's just a few of the feedbacks we got. These are the first steps they're taking, moving in the direction they feel the Spirit's calling them. One person said they want to spend 15 minutes alone with God daily and to fast once a week. Great first steps taking in reigniting the fire, rekindling that first love. Put my phone away when I don't need it anymore to be present with my family. Because part of what it is to live in love is, well, you live in love. And so you want to be the most loving version of yourself wherever you are. And when you're around family, if you don't need to be on the phone, then turn off the phone so you can be with your family. Wonderful. Beginning my day seeking direction from the Lord versus scrolling through social media. We get so habitual on scrolling through social media, it can become just habituated, and just turn that off for a little bit. The first part of the day, dedicated to discerning God, God's will, and to seeking God. Another person said they want a time of silence with no music or social media for 10 to 15 minutes a day. In fact, if there was a common theme that ran throughout this, and there wasn't one common theme, but the most frequent theme that I noticed was that people were struggling with social media and how it's interfering with their lives, and you got to put some parameters around that to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Another person said they want to integrate prayer into paying bills and their household chores. And that is just really a great idea, because you always got to pay bills. What a great reminder. And what a great time to pray while you're paying bills. Like, Lord, help me pay these bills. It's great. Another person said they want to walk in nature at least once a week. I'll tell you, in the last 3 years, I've just carved out time to do that, and it's allowed me to connect with God in some just fantastic ways. And the pattern of that just kind of, I don't know, it just slows you down. It just makes you more sensitive to the Spirit. So whatever the Spirit's calling you to do, write it down and commit to doing it. So this week, turn to the letter from this week. And again, I'm following the format of the letters from the book of Revelation. But I don't at all intend to be equating these letters with the letters in the book of Revelation. Okay, those are divinely inspired. This is the leadership just sensing. We're sensing what the Spirit is saying to us. And so we'll go through this, but everyone has to discern on their own and to see how this applies to their own lives. Lord, open up our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive your word this morning. Give us spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to Woodland Hills Church. So to the angel of Woodland Hills Church in Maplewood, Minnesota. This is the word of the one who is the first and the last, whose eyes are a blazing fire, piercing through deception to see the truth of all things. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you today. I know the generosity and works of you as a church body, and I rejoice. As a group, your willingness to serve the least of these has made you a bright light to your community and beyond. Continue to run this race with perseverance, for you are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven that neither moth nor rust can corrupt. Nevertheless, there are some of you who in your personal lives have allowed the deceptive busyness of Babylon to cloud your vision. As a result, you have no space in your life or in the life of your family and friends to love and welcome outsiders the way I have loved and welcomed each of you when you were yet an outsider. I call on you to wake up and reorganize your life to make space for the hospitality of the kingdom. Whoever has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. All right. Amen. So there's a lot to celebrate here. And we will look at the affirmation, and then we'll look at the challenge. The affirmation is that we as a church body, I think, have just cultivated a culture of generosity, and for that I'm just so grateful. Here's our last five fundraisers. Can you put that up there? The dark color is what our goal was, and then the light yellow color is what we actually got. And see, that's just fantastic. that last one was our food drive, and man, you just blew it out of the park. It was just, and I can't tell you how that's just fantastic. That whenever there's a need, we rise up and meet that occasion, and that's something to celebrate. It's fantastic. The only one we didn't set a record on, it was our blood drive. You guys have some needle phobia or something. I don't know what it is. So that one we still got to work on. But the other ones have just been fantastic. In fact, the last blood drive we did, I think we almost filled it all up. So even that wasn't too bad. So that's great. I think that there's the pastors and staff over the years, we've cultivated a culture of sharing where we've invited partners in and we share our office space with them and our resources with them. And they're doing stuff that we want to do. And so let's say, let's do it together. And so we partner. And I think that's just been, that says a lot about the kingdom, the generosity of the kingdom, the hospitality of the kingdom, welcoming others into this space. The most incredible example of it, I think, is that our youth group voluntarily gave up their youth center to make room for First Harvest to come in and this have this food shelf here. And that is just fantastic. I just think that's, and that, by the way, is coming. I don't know what the timetable is, but it won't be too long. We'll be serving 500, 600, 700 people a day out of that food shelf. So that's fantastic. That's fantastic. I also want to give a shout out to our trustees. And we're now having a new trustee added on board. The trustees have been, from the beginning, so frugal. Actually, since I don't deal with finances here, thank God for that, but sometimes their frugality has frustrated me. They were very conservative. But see, the result of that is that we were able to pay off our mortgage years ahead of time, pay off all of our debt, and this church is now debt-free. Hallelujah. And the good news about that is that it frees up more money to do the stuff that we want to do, which is building the kingdom, praise God. So a whole lot to celebrate there. I feel so good about that. The thing is this, is that it's appropriate on things like this to you praise God and also say, well done. Because we can't do it without God, without His Spirit, without His grace. None of this is happening. But at the same time, God's not going to do it without us, right? And so that's the partnership. So lots to feel really good about, and I feel really good about that. The challenge has to, you might note that the affirmation was to the church as a whole. The challenge is to us as individuals. Some of us have allowed the busyness of Babylon to cloud our vision. Because here's the thing, we are called as a church body to do all we can do in the power of God to advance the kingdom. We do that as a church body. We do all we can do as a church body to welcome in outsiders, to show kingdom hospitality and sharing of our resources with others. We need to do that as a group level, and that's wonderful. But we're also called to exhibit kingdom hospitality in our own lives. And that's what this challenge is getting at. We're to make space in our own lives for the other. Now, who's the other? The other. The other is anyone who's outside of your normal social relationships. The stranger. We tend to have relationships with people that we're comfortable with, people that we're used to in the flow of our life. We see mostly the same people every day or once a week or whatever it is, but you have a social network. Outside of that are strangers. And the kingdom mandate is to always have an eye towards the outsider. So the other is anyone outside your normal sphere of relationships. Or the anyone could be someone who's just radically different from you. We tend to hang out with people who look the same, talk the same, dress the same. But the other are those who are maybe of different ethnicity, different customs, different dress, different food, different food, different music. Or the other, Jesus says, is our neighbor. Who's anyone that we come upon who is in need? He illustrates that with the story of the Good Samaritan. We're to have room in our life to be able to take time out to help the stranger in need. Room in our life and room in our awareness to notice people outside of our normal social sphere of influence who maybe are hurting, who could maybe use a friend. That's what hospitality is. Hospitality is making space for the other. And so the challenge of Jesus to us today on a personal level is this. Will we make space in our lives for the other, the stranger, the person in need, the person outside of our normal sphere of influence. And see, here's why this is such a big deal. Because the cross reveals a God whose very nature is hospitable. God is other-oriented love. That's what the cross reveals. A God whose love is towards you, towards the other. And God, even within God's own being, as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is other-oriented love. The Father, Son, Spirit, their whole being is towards the other. So God's essence is other-oriented love. But then God creates the world because he wants to share himself. Because he is by his essence is other-oriented love. And so he creates this world to invite us in on that other-oriented love, that eternal love of the triune God. Though we're not God, we're created beings, yet he wants us to share in the divine nature. In fact, that's the whole goal of creation. There is a kingdom coming that will be completely defined by the love of God. And the goal of life is for us to get compatible with that, to get prepared for that, so that we can be dancing with and celebrating and awed by the love of God throughout eternity. That's the whole creation project. But it shows God's other-oriented love. He's giving himself away. That's his very nature. And then even when we sin and we fall and we're falling under the oppression of the enemy, there's a wall between us and God. God still was willing to do whatever needed to be done and to pay whatever price needed to be paid in order to bring us, who were estranged from God, in on the inside, so he could share his eternal love with us. So Paul says this in Ephesians 2. It says, because of Christ, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household. So folks, we because of our sin and because of the oppression of the principalities and powers on us as a race, we had become foreigners and strangers to God, alienated from God. And to be alienated from God is to be alienated from love and alienated from goodness and alienated from justice and all the rest. But even though we were foreigners and strangers, in fact, Paul goes so far as to say that we were enemies of God. We were at war with God. And I'm sorry if that upsets your up with humanity, feel good about human beings worldview, but that is the biblical worldview. We were seriously flawed. In fact, Paul says that we were dead in sin two times, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, 5. You're dead in sin. So there's something seriously flawed with humanity. And honestly, if you just open your eyes and look around the world today, it's kind of hard to argue with that point. We're pretty messed up. But even though we were messed up, and even though we were foreigners, and even though we were strangers, God was willing to go to whatever extreme was necessary, and it was the ultimate extreme, in order to invite us in. And so now we're made citizens of his own kingdom. We're made members of his own household. He's adopted us as beloved children, praise God. His love surrounds us. And that's all by God's grace, but all by God's mercy, he has made us strangers, insiders. Another way of saying that is that God is hospitable. His very nature is hospitable. Hospitality, the Greek word is philoxenia. Everyone say philoxenia. It comes from philos, which is love, and xenos, which means stranger or the foreigner, that person who's other. It's love of the other. So we are showing hospitality when we show love for the other, the person outside of our normal sphere of influence, and social relationships, the person who's in need. That's what hospitality is, and it defines God's being. It's the opposite of xenophobia. Xenos meaning other, stranger, and phobia meaning fear. So the opposite of this fear of the other is this love of the other. And we just need to know that we are living in a world that is increasingly becoming xenophobic. Xenophobia is on the rise all over the place. People are getting more and more afraid of immigrants and people who don't share the same culture. And there is this locking down on things, boundaries being defined more and more strongly. And in this world and in this culture where xenophobia is on the rise, the mandate on God's people is to demonstrate the opposite of that. Go in the exact opposite direction. Not xenophobia. No, but philoxenia. Love of the other. Concern for the other. To demonstrate the hospitality of God's own nature. That is the call of the kingdom. And so we need to know that hospitality Well, it maybe sounds kind of like, oh, just a nice little Martha Stewart thing or something, but it is held up as a supreme virtue in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, actually. But it's because that's how we reflect the hospitality of God, the inclusiveness of God, the love of God for the other. So you see it throughout the New Testament, the day of Pentecost. This is the birth of the church. And the disciples are all filled with the Spirit, and they're prophesying and speaking in tongues, and a crowd gathers around them. So Peter stands up, this is Acts chapter 2, and starts preaching to the crowd, and says that 3,000 people converted on that day. They came to Christ on that day. And then we read this, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. These folks had just became followers of Jesus. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So see, when the spirit of hospitality is poured out, because it's the spirit of God and God is hospitable, when the spirit of hospitality gets poured out, people become hospitable. When you get filled with the spirit, people become hospitable. And so right away, they open up their homes to one another. And these guys are strangers, but they open up their homes to one another and they're fellowshipping together. A little later on, it says that they would study the teachings of the apostles together while they broke bread together. In fact, this is how the church met for the first 300 years of church history. They didn't have nice-looking buildings with tall steeples and all the rest. They met in each other's houses. Hospitality was the network of the early church. And hospitality was the growth plan of the early church. The Lord added to their number daily as they were sharing hospitality with one another, opening up their homes to one another. Well, that's the means by which God brought others in on the church. Because, see, it's as we demonstrate the spirit and the love of the hospitable God that people are attracted to the kingdom. Because everyone's hungry for love, amen? And so hospitality is reflecting God's character, is God's master evangelism plan. It's the foundation of the early church. You find this throughout Jesus' teachings, this call to radical hospitality, opening up to others. Here's a passage I love. This is the second most, in my opinion, which is usually right, this is the second most ignored command of Jesus. The first one is love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, never retaliate. That one's largely ignored. But here's one that's also largely ignored. The church has hardly ever done this, and to this day it hardly ever does this. But listen to this. Jesus says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, a party, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and then you'd be repaid. God forbid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Because those folks never get invited to parties. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So here Jesus, he's saying, I mean, ordinarily when you have a party, you invite the people who tend to invite you to parties, right? That's kind of how it goes, quid pro quo. And most social relationships are like that. It's just kind of normal. When you're going to throw a party, you invite the people that you know, and the people that you know tend to be the people that look like you and talk like you and think like you and dress like you and have the same kind of interests. Maybe they have the same kind of political leanings, who knows, the same kind of faith. But it's sameness, because that's what's easy. And that's normal in the world. But Jesus says, and Jesus isn't trying to say, no, you can never throw parties like that. No, you can throw parties like that. That's normal. Yeah, fine. But it becomes a distinctly kingdom party when you go beyond the natural. And you go beyond that quid pro quo. And you start asking the question, who out there never gets invited to parties? Who could use a party? See, that's other-oriented love. Think outside of your normal sphere. Who else could be invited to this? If we're called to be ambassadors of God, we're called to be ambassadors of the hospitable God and the hospitable kingdom. And so our job is to illustrate that and manifest that. So to show up, have a party where you're demonstrating the character of God is to have a party where you show radical hospitality. And maybe invite people that don't think like you or talk like you or dress like you or don't have the same interests as you, don't belong to the same social class as you, maybe not the same ethnicity as you, Mix it up. And now it becomes a distinctly kingdom thing. Invite people who never get invited to parties. Maybe people who, they don't think like you because maybe they're not neurotypical. And maybe they're other-abled. They don't have the same kind of physical capacities as you. See, and that's the most, well, at least one of the most invisible segments of our society are the people with the disability labels. They're invisible to most people. And so when you have a party where you invite those folks to come and to celebrate with you and just share life together, open up your life and welcome them in. Hallelujah. And yes, you guessed it, I'm giving another advertisement for the TAP. Their slogan is, if you can get this on, proudly dislabeled. See that, proudly dislabeled. I love that slogan. Because they just take all labels and leave them at the door. All labels, and we're just going to come and mix this up. And so you invite folks that are neurotypical and folks that are not neurotypical and mix them up. And I tell you, it is, for me, they have a dance once a month, the third Friday of every month. You ought to lock that in your calendar. I tell you, it's the most fun. We just had one last Friday, and I tell you, I was trying out my new knee and my new back, and man, it was so much fun. It's so fun, and it's so sacred. But what you're doing is you're welcoming these folks, and it means so much to these folks just to be able to do what other people always do, to have fun, to dance, and all the rest. And so, just think about that. That's the thing I'm talking about. To have this eye towards radical inclusivity, hospitality. So if you want to find out more about that, you can go on ourtap.org and just find out. And they have a karaoke night on Tuesdays, and it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. See, this is the hospitality of the kingdom. The early church, this is what fueled the early church. They grew on this. When three times a plague would hit a region in the Roman Empire, massive plague, and what happens when plague would hit the ancient world is most folks would just run out of the city because they knew it was really contagious. And so the pagan doctors would run out of the city and the pagan priests would run out of the city, leaving the sick behind. And then Christians would run into the city to take care of those who were sick. And it turns out, I didn't know this, but that most people who die from the plague didn't die from the actual plague. They die from dehydration, malnutrition. There's no one to take care of them. Why? Because they all hightailed it out of there. So the Christians come in, take care of these folks, and there's massive survival rates. And your high priest just ran out, and these Christians come in, and they're demonstrating this hospitality, and then they welcome them into their communities. Who are you going to follow? Their love, their hospitality won so many people to allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways that the early church spread. They would sometimes rescue infants who were thrown over the bridge. Because in the Roman world, the father had the authority up to 2 weeks to decide whether this baby would live or not. Unquestioned authority. And if the baby had any kind of defect, or if the father just wanted a boy and instead got a girl, they had the right to dispose of them. And usually they'd throw them off the bridge. And Christians would hang out there at night and discreetly save those kids. It's another kind of hospitality. And they had to do it discreetly because it was against the law to violate the father's authority. One of the reasons why Christians got a reputation for being destroyers of families is because they were undermining the father's authority, their authority to kill the kid. All right? But see, this is radical hospitality. And this is what the early church was known for, the first four centuries. There's an emperor, what's his name? Flavius Claudius Julius. Flavius Claudius Julius, he reigned from 361 to 363. He was the last pagan emperor in Rome before Christianity became the official religion of the empire. And he was called Julius the Apostate because at one point he was a Christian, but then he converted over miraculously back to the Roman gods and became a real devotee of the ancient Roman gods and hated Christians. And so he wrote this thing in like 360, 361, where he's complaining about these Christians. And so listen to this. He says, these impious Galileans, and he calls them Galileans, kind of as a poke, because they follow the one who came from Galilee. And what kind of king comes from Galilee? So it's to him a joke, the Galileans. So these impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also. They welcome them into their agape. Their love feasts. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. So he doesn't think these Christians are sincere. Oh, they're doing all this lovey-dovey stuff just to get new converts. That's what he's thinking. While the pagan priests neglect the poor, and he admits that, and he's mad about that, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity and by a display of compassion, of false compassion, have established and given effect to their pernicious errors. He's just saying, all this false compassion is what's growing this pernicious error. Their love is just growing this movement. Look at their love feasts, he says. Their agape. And their tables spread for the indigent. And that just means lowlifes. They invite these lowlifes to these love feasts. Such practice is common among them. And it causes a contempt for the gods. And it causes a contempt for the gods because... because when people see this kind of love and are invited to this kind of love fest and they're taken care of when they're poor and then the sick, whatever, well, it wins their hearts. And they renounce their previous gods. And Julius is just ticked off. What a great reputation that would that's the kind of reputation we ought to have. These Christians, they just keep on loving everybody. It's so irritating. Inviting in the sick and the poor and the indigent and the lowlifes. But see, that is what the kingdom is supposed to be known for, this radical inclusivity. So here's the thing. If we're honest, for most of us, this message is challenging. It's a message of hospitality. If it's not challenging to you, either A, you're doing it. And there are some, I know of some folks who are just living this kind of way where they're practicing radical hospitality. So if you're not challenged by this, maybe even a little nervous by it, well, then maybe it's because you're doing it. Or maybe because you're not listening. Or maybe it's because you don't care. I don't know. But if you do care and you are listening, this is challenging. Unless you're already doing it. It's challenging for a number of reasons. One, I'm sure some of you have already had this in your mind, is that there's a legitimate concern for safety. Right? You want to be hospitable, you want to welcome in the stranger, but you don't want to put yourself or your family or your kids or your roommate or whoever you're living with, you don't want to put them at risk. So there has to be some common sense here. Yes, hospitality, but that doesn't mean that you check your brain at the door. So maybe if you have a heart for the homeless and you meet a homeless person, maybe don't invite him in to live with you that night with your two children. Maybe you want to first... get him a cup of coffee and talk to them a little bit and start to build a relationship and over time and see where that goes. Start by making baby steps, as we say, and use some common sense. So, yeah, there's a legitimate concern about that. And by the way, if when I mentioned the homeless and the poor, if that tugs on your heart, we've got some ministries here that minister to the homeless and the poor. You might want to check them out. Walking with a Purpose is one. Folks meet on Tuesdays, they go out into the homeless camps, and they just serve these folks and develop relationships with these folks. Another ministry we have is the Settled Communities. And here's where we work with other churches to get folks off the street into these tiny homes. We've already got one community up and running, and we've got plans for a couple more, and we're building them over here. And that's going spectacular. So you might want to check out those kind of ministries, and we've got some others as well to get involved with that. So concern for fear or fear of danger is a legitimate concern. But I don't think that's the main thing that we're up against when we're challenged with this call to be hospitable. The main problem, I think, folks, is that to commit to living with a hospitable mindset, you've got to swim upstream in this culture because everything in the culture is pushing in a different direction. Everything in the culture is pushing in the direction of becoming more myopic, getting more just centered on yourself, treating your house as like a fortress, and it's all pushing in that direction. There's a gravitational pull, as I mentioned last week, a spiritual gravitational pull, which is why we always have to be striving just to break even, because there's this pull downward, right? It's the pull of Babylon. And one of the main ways we experience the pull of Babylon is that our lives just get so incredibly busy. It's the busyness of Babylon. Here's the paradox, is that in 1972, there was a guy, Alvin Toffler, who wrote this book called Future Shock. We had to read it in high school. And it's been 45 years since I read it. But as I recall, He was saying that by the 1980s, that technology would so replace human labor that we'd have, the average work week would be 30, maybe 20 hours a week. It would be a full-time job. And we'll have all this leisure time because of technology. In the 80s, that was going to happen. Well, folks, we've had a lot of great technology develop in the last 40, 50 years, since 1972 for sure. Hallelujah. I got a new back and a new knee because of it, so I'm not going to down that. But it has not slowed us down at all. In fact, after 50 years of more technology, people are busier than ever. They feel more overwhelmed than ever. It's a paradox. It promised to give us leisure, but it hasn't delivered on that. People feel more overwhelmed than ever. Just like technology, here's another paradox. It promised us relationships. Oh, with social media, we'd be able to connect with anybody around the world and people will never feel lonely again. How's that working? Not so good. People do have all these connections, but loneliness is epidemic. I mean, people have never felt so lonely, and especially among our young people. It's epidemic. I mean, it's a serious concern. So technology doesn't always deliver on the promises. For all the good it brings, it can't fix everything. So we have this paradox where we have a world that's increasingly full of lonely people trying desperately to connect somehow on social media or online or some other way, a world full of lonely people, and then you've got all these Christians who are called to be hospitable and welcoming in the lonely people who are looking for some love and acceptance. But the Christians, the followers of Jesus, God's people, often are just too busy. It just doesn't get on the radar screen. You say to yourself, oh, I want to be hospitable and living in this, but you find that at the end of the day, there's just no space left over. So why are we so busy? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons you could give. Most of them have to do with the fact that with technology, it gave all this, all this good stuff, but it also opens up all these opportunities like human beings have never had before. Why are we so busy? Well, one thing is kids got so many opportunities now that never had in the past. In all of human history, kids have never had the kind of opportunities they have now. And well-intentioned parents might feel some pressure to try to avail themselves to all those opportunities because you never know which one Johnny will be a genius at. And so you end up running crazy, going all over the place, giving your kids all these opportunities. But it provides opportunities in different ways. Upward mobility, job mobility, there's so many things, but they all require chasing after. A lot of folks say they have to work extra because they have to pay off the debt because they're living beyond their means. Over half of all Americans are living like that. Where does our time go? Well, it goes to chasing all this kind of stuff. Might have something to do with the fact that we spend, on average, over 4 hours a day watching some kind of screen, and that's adults. For kids, it's 6 to 8 hours watching some kind of screen, iPhone, television, computer, or whatever. And some of that stuff is maybe work and work-related things you have to do. But some of it is you're just scrolling and got caught in a wormhole. It's something's entertaining or what have you. And here's what's really weird about that. That is actually leisure time. We actually do have more leisure time than people did in the past, but we don't feel like it. We feel like we're completely overwhelmed. That's because watching the screen doesn't register as leisure to us. Yes, we're doing things that are not essential, but it doesn't register as that. It feels like something that we have to do. That's why we do it so much. I got to get on my phone. I got to get on my computer. I got to check out this. I got to check out that. It feels like I have to. So people feel completely overwhelmed by this. There's a lot of reasons that go into why we're so busy. But at the base of them all is this. The busyness of Babylon can so easily distort our priorities. The busyness, it just distorts our priorities. Busy life in Babylon, you don't even notice it, but as I brought back this word last week, we tend to backslide. We don't even notice it. Our heart is to seek first the kingdom of God, right? In all things. But there's all these things to chase, there's all these things to do, all these things that, and they all feel like got-tos. And so you're running ragged, and you find at the end of the day, there's just no space left over for things that, in the kingdom that you really wanted to do. So now is my magic trick. Watch this. I will make two canisters and some rocks and sand all of a sudden appear, and a table as well. Voila! Thank you. Okay, here's the deal. Here's your life. It's empty. And this, you know, the question is, what are you going to fill your life with? Well, there's a lot of sand. And the sand is all good stuff, or mostly good stuff, but it's not essential stuff. It's all the opportunities. It's all the things that, you know, your kids can do, that you can do. And it's the Pool of Babylon. All good stuff. Nothing wrong with this. It's just not essential. Gosh. So now, that's the non-essential stuff. But we do have essential stuff. Like the highest priorities. For example, you seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that means that you have to have some kind of relationship with God. That takes some time. That's got to fit in there somehow, right? Well, by the way, I did this about 15, 16 years ago for you old-timers who have been around here for a while, but I thought it was time for a review. So here we go. So yeah, your time with God. And then there's your ministry call, whatever it is that you're called to ministry that you're supposed to be doing. Well, that's another rock that's supposed to go in there. Shoot, you also have a job that you gotta take care of. And that's got to go in there. And you got family time. That's got to go in there somehow, you know, and just maintaining the house kind of stuff. And then there's community. We're all called to be part of community. So where's it going to fit? It can't. So let's try a new approach. What happens if we start not with the sand, but let's start with the highest priorities, which kind of makes sense if you think about it. See, so you start with, I got to have time with my relationship with God. I've got to have the ministry he's called me to, time for that. I need community. I need my job. I need, you know, blah, blah, blah. These absolutely non-negotiable essentials in your life. Get those locked down. These are the non-negotiables. But now watch. You can, if you pour in the sand afterwards, but the sand just kind of tucks its way all around these rocks, and you don't have much of a problem getting them all in. See? So when your priorities are right, that gives you a way to file other things. But if you're filing other things first, you're never going to get your priorities right. But here, you know what? I could fill this thing all the way up, but I'm not. I'm going to leave some sand out. And the reason is because we're supposed to have space in our life for the other. For the other. And so you've got to leave space for the other. To come upon someone in need means you've got some buffer room where you can actually take time out and take some money out to help that person. You need some buffer room here. Which means that some of the sand has got to go. And see, here's the thing. The sand isn't bad in and of itself. The Pool of Babylon, to become obsessed with it, is bad. But we got to get used to saying no to good stuff. To good stuff. Yes, it'd be good to do that, but you're a finite person with finite time, finite resources, finite energy. You got to do everything finite, so you got to know what can't you do. And it's a discussion to have with your spouse, your friends, with your family, what do we need to say no to be able to say yes to this? That's showing kingdom hospitality, folks. So Jesus' challenge to us today is, I think, to reevaluate our priorities, to step back and say, what is absolutely crucial to me, to my friends, to my family, whoever you're sharing life with, and make hospitality one of those priorities. It's what it means when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. That word righteousness, as a lot of you know, means right relatedness. It's a covenantal term. And so to seek first the kingdom of God is to seek to be rightly related to God, to yourself, to your neighbor, to the world, and to the other. So make space for the other. And you have to be willing to say no to some good stuff to do that. So I want us to go through this exercise now very, very briefly. Five steps here. First step is just this, and we're going to take a little time to do this. Just think and pray about what the Spirit is saying to you today. You folks online, in the auditorium here, how does this message land with you personally? What does hospitality look like for you? And it won't look the same for any two of us. This love for the other, what does that look like? What does it mean for you to make space for the other? Holy Spirit, open our eyes to receive what you have to say to us. And what needs to go? And then ask the question, what are some baby steps you can begin to take, to move towards whatever it is the Spirit is calling you towards? To move towards that hospitality. What are some baby steps that you can take? And so, and it may be for some of you, you know, it might be, well, it starts here. Here's a baby step. Stick around after church and meet some people you don't know. If we're ambassadors of the hospitable God, this should be the most hospitable place on the planet. And so I know it's hard for introverts, you know, and I'm an introvert, but go out of your way to meet somebody and talk to them and welcome them. At the very least, say you're glad that they're here. Maybe the first step is paying attention to the neighbor on your block that's in need. Just get the other on your radar screen. Maybe for some, it might be you looking into one of these ministries, Walking with a Purpose, or it could be the TAP or Settled Communities. Or another real good one is Arrive, which helps immigrants get settled here in Minnesota. We've got a number of these, and a lot of them are listed on our website. If you want to find out more about that, just check that out. So we're going to take 30 seconds here for us to discern what the Spirit is saying and what's the first step that we can begin to take towards this end. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Then I'd like you to, this is the third step, to write that down. If you get your phone out right now, or if you have a pen and paper, write it out now. If you have any means of writing this down, I encourage you to do it right now. If you wait till you get home, you might forget. Writing it down solidifies it. The more action you put into anything, the more real it becomes, and the more of a conviction it becomes. So I encourage you to write it down, and then I want to ask you to send it to us. Okay, whatever you write down, it's anonymous, no one's going to know, but we like to hear what people are sensing, and then we want to share a little bit of that next week, because we're all in this together, we're learning to love together, and this is a challenge for all of us. We all need to be stretched together. It's good to know that you're not being stretched alone, so please send those in. And the final thing is to tell someone about it, because just like with writing, when you speak it, it becomes more real, it becomes sealed. In fact, as we're hanging around out there, maybe you want to meet somebody and share with them what it was that God was leading you to do. Good conversation starter. What's God convicting you about these days? Yeah, that's good. My name is Greg. I'm getting convicted by. But whatever, so, you know, start with that. Folks, as our world becomes increasingly xenophobic, we are called to be philoxenia, to be a people who have go the opposite direction, have a love for the other. And the thing is that, while you can hear this as a duty, or one thing that Christians are supposed to do, it's really not. It's really an invitation. Because that is where fullness of life happens. God's always inviting us to more fullness of life, to experience life as he intended it, with all the joy that comes with it. If you're living in a homogenous bubble, you're going to be missing a dimension of the joy that God has for you. It's only when we step out and get stretched and go beyond our normal capacities where we really begin to see the beauty of the kingdom and the joy of the kingdom, the diversity of the kingdom. So much to learn from folks who are different from you. Every time I go to the TAP, I feel like I get a new insight into something. These folks just teach me. And so this is an invitation towards joy. It may feel like sacrifices. We got to say no to a lot of good sand. But I guarantee you, saying no to the sand is altogether worth it, praise God. To be walking in and just being used by him as a conduit of his love into this world. Father, thank you, hospitable God, for inviting us in as insiders when we are yet foreigners or strangers. Help us to live in that hospitable love the way you have loved us and given your life for us. We may continue to be a light to all that we come in contact with around us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Okay, so Tuesdays we got the Musecast. I think I'm going to be on there this week because I'm going to be talking about all the stuff I had to cut out of this sermon. So you might want to check that out. We got gathering areas. Great way to welcome the other. Join our gathering groups. And if you have any need for prayer online, you got some prayer teams that are available. And then the prayer teams will be up front here. God bless you guys. Go out, love on the world in the most hospitable way possible. Love you.